went after righteousness. So we began looking at this morning, and we began with a question by Mr. Bridges. Let the reader ponder this awful question, what am I? What is my service when I am upon my knees before God? Is my service, is my worship an abomination or a delight? We're looking at this under two titles, God's hatreds and God's delights. We looked at a couple of verses, a couple of which I just want to go to, and that would be Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. I'm not going to say that much about them this evening, but I do want them fresh in your mind as we begin to look further at this passage. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Matthew 15:7-9. Here we have Jesus repeating what Isaiah has just said to these scribes and Pharisees. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? This is almost a repetition of what we have in our verse in Proverbs 15:8-9. So, what we have is when the ungodly sacrifice unto the Lord, when the ungodly performs their works unto the Lord, regardless what the work may be, regardless how the words may be formed in their prayer, if they are ungodly, it is not accepted. It is never accepted, and it never will be accepted. There will be no time. If it went on from the beginning of time until the end of time, that it would be accepted. God would not accept it. God would not accept it because their heart is not right. Their heart has not been renewed, and it is a work, and it is only a work. It does not flow from a lively faith. A lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is sin. and God hates sin. Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This is the first example that God gives of this situation and how important it is to the understanding of the sacrifice of the wicked being an abomination to the Lord. Because here we have Cain and Abel. 4 verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now we'll stop there. Cain was a farmer who cultivated the land, and his brother Abel was a keeper of sheep. Both of these occupations that Cain and Abel had were in and of themselves approved of God. They were necessary for the common use of human life. It is also obvious that there was the custom already of sacrificing to God, and that it was not something that they had merely took upon themselves to do. And we have a further testimony of this, and that is in, keep your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We also know that God is unchanging, and that he is never delighted with mere carnal and external worship. As Mr. Calvin says, it is interior truth. Interior truth alone in the external signs that distinguishes the genuine and rational worship of God from that which is gross and superstitious. It is something that is inside. It is that interior truth that that Calvin speaks about. Now here comes the key to understanding this. In Genesis 4:4, God is said to have respect unto Abel and to his offering. He begins with the person, the offerer, Abel, by which he signifies that God will regard no works with favor except those of the doer, of which is already previously accepted and approved by him. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God had respect unto the person, the offerer of the sacrifice, Abel himself. Not the work first, but the person. We have to remember and never forget that God does not look and judge by the outward, but by the inward. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So while there are those that would appear to be something outwardly, or to say something outwardly, or to be able to speak outwardly, that has nothing to do with whether that person is accepted with God. Because God does not see as man sees. God sees far beyond that. He sees right to the heart. So the external appearance of works, which may cloud your and my eyes, vanishes in the presence of God. Back in our verse in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now the apostle does not in vain infer that the offering of Abel was by faith more excellent than Cain. This is not a slight thing that is tucked away here in Hebrews 11:4. Therefore, in the first place, we see that all works done before faith were nothing but mere sins, because they were defiled from the very root. They were offensive to the Lord, whom nothing can please him without that inward purity of the heart. So here it is. No respect is had to our works until man is received into God's favor. And God is only going to have respect to our works and obedience when He looks upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes the passage in the Sermon on the Mount and in Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there, Matthew 7:21. This is what makes these so crystal clear. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7:21. Very familiar passage to us. But think about it in the light of what we've just looked at. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess them to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There was a wrong foundation here. The one that was professing so loudly, Lord, Lord, have we not, and on and on and on. But all the time, the foundation that was being depended upon was not the Lord, but his own self-righteous works. Himself. It wouldn't have mattered how much work was done. It wouldn't have mattered how many miracles was done, how many good works, how many wonderful deeds, how many devils were cast out. That meant nothing to the Lord. The Lord even says, I didn't even know you. You weren't one of my sheep. I did not come and live and die to save you from your sins. Because that's what the Lord did. He came to save his people from their sins. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Eight and nine. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and faith in itself is a gift from God. And it is not something to be worked for. It is a result, as Paul stated this morning in the opening reading, it is a result of what has happened in one's life. And in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2 there, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And as the Apostle Paul states here, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how one is before one is converted. They're in a hopeless and helpless state. Listen to Calvin.
But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Verse 5 of Genesis 4. It is not to be doubted that Cain conducted himself as hypocrites are accustomed to do. Namely, that he wished to appease God as one discharging a debt by external sacrifices without the least intention of dedicating himself to God.
But this is true worship, to offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices to God. When God sees such hypocrisy combined with gross and manifest mockery of himself, it is not surprising that he hates it and is unable to bear it, whence also it follows that he rejects with contempt the works of those who withdraw themselves from him. For it is his will first to have us devoted to himself. He then seeks our works in testimony of our obedience to him, but only in the second place. It's the same as in the passage that we read tonight in John chapter 8, when Jesus was speaking to these Jews who professed to be of Abraham's lineage, and that they were of God. So they said. But they sought to kill him. By their own works, they showed that they were not. And so did Cain with Abel. He showed that his sacrifice meant nothing. Immediately after offering the sacrifice, he was what? Very rote. And on the heels of that, what followed? He killed his brother Abel. Calvin goes on to say, moreover, in the person of Cain is portrayed to us the likeness of the wicked man, who yet desires to be esteemed just, and even arrogates to himself the first place among the saints. Such persons truly, by external works, strenuously labor to deserve well at the hands of God, but retaining a heart enwrapped in deceit. They present to him nothing but a mask, to put a mask on, so that in their laborious and anxious religious worship, there is nothing sincere, nothing but mere pretense. So when we see the reaction, what reaction comes about when the person does not get what they think is their due, where's their spirituality then? As Calvin says, they burn with furious indignation, which though conceived against God, what do? They cast it upon the children of God. While it's aimed at God himself, they take it out upon the children of God. Thus, when Cain was angry with God, His fury was poured forth on his unoffending brother. And when Moses says that his countenance fell, when Cain's countenance fell, the word countenance here in the Hebrew means that not only was he seized with a sudden vehement anger, but that from a lingering sadness, he cherished a feeling so malignant that he was wasting with envy. So when we turn back now to Proverbs chapter 15, and we read these verses in 8 and 9, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked, not only the sacrifice of the wicked, but the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Hopefully this will help set the stage to further understand this verse as we will, and this has all been introductory. We're only leading up to where we're going to start, and that will be the sacrifice of the wicked, the actual sacrifice of the wicked, which is where we will start the next time that we look at this. So shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, as we have looked at the sacrifice of the wicked and what it is and what it is not, and how that you have no pleasure in the sacrifice of the wicked because it's the work, and you are interested in the offerer. You are interested in the person. You are interested in the person first, the giver. And if the giver is not right with you, the sacrifice means nothing. It is, as Mr. Bridges said, it is an words that only proceed from the teeth forward. There is nothing inward about it. It is words without meaning. Lord, we thank you for this study this evening. And we pray, Lord, that we might have a better understanding of these verses that we've looked at tonight, and that we might understand your love more perfectly just through understanding what we have delved into just at such a light level. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have poured out so much for our learning. And we thank you and ask your blessing upon your word to our minds and our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that if there be any in this room that does not know you and love you as their personal Savior personally, that you might be pleased to work in their minds and hearts even this night. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.